The following audio is from The Well. We are a church that is committed to gospel growth, family formation, and missional engagement in Hastings, Nebraska. More information about The Well can be found at www.thewellhastings.com. We hope the message you are about to hear will spur you on to growing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be formed as a follower of Jesus, and to be engaged in the mission of Jesus to seek and to save the lost within a yard of hell.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here. Thank you for coming to The Well. My name is Jake. As Mike said, I'm a leader in training here and on the preaching team. So pray for me and pray for your own souls after today. We're going to be in Psalm 68 today, and Michael preached last week on a 6-7 verse psalm, and today we get a 34 or 35 verse psalm. So we got a lot to go through. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen, or we got these black Bibles underneath the seats in front of you. And if you have one of these black Bibles, you can turn to page 453, and you'll find Psalm 68 there. And you can follow along. And if you don't have a Bible or you need another one, take that home. It's our gift for you guys, because we want to get as many Bibles in hands as we can. So I will read Psalm 68. So it's long, so I'm going to really make you guys upset to start out, and I'm going to say, why don't we stand to read God's Word this morning? Psalm 68. Everyone there? Okay. God shall scatter his enemies. To the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad, they shall exult before God, they shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah. The earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain, before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. As a farmer, I'm going to read that one again. Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished, your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. The Lord gives the word. The women who announce the news are a great host. The kings of the armies, they flee, they flee. The women at home divide the spoil. Though you men lie among the sheepfolds, the wings of a dove covered with silver, and pinions with shimmering gold, when the Almighty scatters kings there, let snow fall on Zalmon. O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mountain that God desired for his abode? Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Selah. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong deliverances from death, but God will strike the heads of his enemies. the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portions from foe. Your possession is seen, O God, the possession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last, between them virgins playing tambourines. Bless God in the great congregation. The Lord, O you who are of Israel's fountain. There is Benjamin, the least of them, in the lead. The princes of Judah in their throng. The princes of Zebulun. The princes of Naphtali. Summon your power, O God. The power, O God, by which you have worked for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the people. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to the Lord. Selah. To him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens, behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the skies. Last verse. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Amen. You can sit while I pray. How about that? I'll be nice. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you this morning so thankful that you do scatter our enemies, that you have the power to do that, and we can trust in that promise that no matter what burden we bring in here this morning, whether it seems too heavy to carry, or we don't understand why we're carrying it, we know because of the word of God, because of the power of Christ, God, you will carry that for us. May we humble ourselves. May our hearts be transformed this morning to hear this precious word of God and just place it on our hearts for it to change us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to start out with to kind of give us a context, or not a context, but just understanding what this psalm is. Because it was long, right? That is a long psalm. So there's a lot to it. But there's a very distinct reason this psalm was written. So follow me. Do you guys remember what happened on May 2nd, 2011? Anyone know? Probably not, right? Well, on that day, SEAL Team 6 came into Pakistan on two big Apache helicopters on a night mission called Operation, anyone know what the operation was called? Neptune Spear. And their strip goal was to go kill Osama bin Laden. And as you know, as you probably guys watched the movie, a lot of times when you have a plan, it probably doesn't go as planned. And as you know, they were flying in these big helicopters in the middle of the night, and one of them, the engine failed, and it nosedives and crashes. So you had two dozen SEALs, one team that their helicopter crashed, their team, they're scattering. But what makes a great general and a great leader is say, well, plan A really didn't work, but you got to keep going. Plan B, here it is. And so as we know the story, SEAL Team 6 goes into that compound and completes the mission. And they kill Osama bin Laden. And they take him out. And they throw him in the sea. So why I'm saying that is because when we heard the news that Osama bin Laden was killed, the people in America were going absolutely crazy, jumping up and down, hooping and hollering, right? We killed this guy, this enemy that caused us so much heartache and pain in America. And it was a triumphant march. It was celebrating the victory of the United States Marine Corps and SEALs. It was a victory march through history, is what it was. And I remember seeing the people just going crazy on the streets in Washington, just hooping and hollering. I was hooping and hollering. I thought, that's really cool. We finally got him. Another story is a parade after 1994. What happened in 1994 in Nebraska? We defeated Miami 24-17 in the national championship. And I was young enough. I was born in 89, so I still remember we went to my parents' friend's house, and I was playing with their kids, and I remember our dads just, like, going crazy, like hooping and hollering and high-fiving and probably chugging beer, whatever they did, you know. But then I remember seeing on the TV after that the parade that happened after Nebraska came home, and everyone greeted them at the airport. They had a huge parade. It was what this psalm is. And this psalm is a triumphant, poetic procession of celebrating God's power and his victorious march through history. And some of the background of this psalm is that Psalm 68 is a psalm of David, as we saw. It was likely written for a procession when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought to Jerusalem. But it looks back even further to the Exodus, to Sinai, and forward to God's reign over all nations. This psalm is complex and grand in scope. As we know, it's long, it's complex, there's a lot to it. But at its heart, it's a celebration of these three things. It's a celebration of God's power, his justice, and his care for his people. And the key verse out of, we read 35 verses, right? The key verse is Psalm 68:1, the first one we read. We probably should have read that one and stopped, right? No. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those who hate him flee before him. And as we know, this echoes Numbers 10:35, what Moses would say as the ark set out. It's a battle cry, but it's also a faith cry. So here's a question I'm going to ask as we go into this psalm. The title of it is God Shall Scatter His Enemies. So who's our enemies, right? That's the question. And when I ask you this question, I'm going to ask a lot of questions today. I usually do. But what do you think of when you hear the word enemies? In your life, what do you think of? Chew on that a little bit. When you hear the word enemy, what comes to mind? I have three that came to mind. One is Satan. We all know he's our chief enemy, right? The thief that steals, kills, and destroys. Number two, the Colorado Buffaloes. They're my enemy. I hate them. I absolutely hate them. I have family that live in Colorado, so give me some context why I hate Colorado. One, I love Nebraska. Two, I hate Colorado because my grandparents and my uncle live in Fort Collins, and whenever we used to play Colorado, you know, the day after Thanksgiving, we would always, if the game was in Boulder, we would go to Boulder. And if the game was in Nebraska, then the whole family would come to Nebraska and we'd do Thanksgiving and then go to the game. So it was a ritual that we had as a family. And thankfully, my grandpa and my uncle are big Husker fans. My cousin was kind of, he's kind of sketchy, but he was kind of a Buffalo fan. He liked to poke the bear. And I remember the whole family was gearing up. We got in Dad's old excursion, and we had our flags flying in our car, and we were so proud to be Huskers going into Boulder. We were in Colorado that year, and we're like, we're just going to pound them. And we get to the stadium, and everyone's yelling at us, of course, and I like that. Like, I like kind of the controversy of, like, people not liking me, so I kind of feed off of that, I guess. And so I remember we go into the game, people are yelling. We were walking by this fence, okay? There's this big, tall fence where Buffaloes were tailgating, and then the Huskers were walking. We were walking to our seats, and we're walking, and this drunk guy was starting to yell, but instead of yelling at me or my grandpa or my dad, he was yelling at my grandma. And he said, "You let that old lady wear that crap?" And my grandpa turned around and was trying to climb this fence. And we're like, it's not worth it, Grandpa. Like, forget these guys. And then we get back to our car, and there it was, key mark, right across the whole side of the car. So that's my context of why the buffaloes are my enemies. Still don't like them. And boy, we beat them good last year, and it felt real good. Number three, so my last one, third one, pivots. I'm a farmer. I hate pivots. Pivots are my enemy. They're always broke down. There's always something wrong, and it's usually 110 degrees when you got to go fix a tire. Right, Ron? Ron knows. It's not fun, okay? And when one breaks down, it seems like it's a trickling effect. But as I say those things, kind of jokingly, I honestly think our strongest and most difficult enemy to face is the one between our ears, right? It's not a hard time thinking, I don't really have any physical enemies, right? I mean, some of you might. Ducky's probably the only physical enemy I have. But I honestly think our strongest and most difficult one that we struggle with every day is the one in between our ears. Because it's so easy to fall into a cycle of negative self-talk, right? Things saying, I'm not good enough. I'll never be liked or valued or loved. I'll never find victory in this habitual sin. I'll never be what God calls me to be. The list goes on, and we just think these things. And when we start thinking these things, then we start living out these things. And so my question is, so how do we combat that mindset? How do we beat that? There's a lot of ways to do it, but one thing I came up with that helps me is praise and thanksgiving. When my heart is full of thanksgiving and praise, that negative self-talk doesn't get very far. When I know that Jesus has victory over Satan, sin, and death, that the battle's already won, I don't have to win the battle. It's already won. I just have to believe in my mind what Jesus said he did. And live in that victory. And you can too. So as we get into Psalm 68, I got 4 points. That's it. Point number one is God's triumph nature. And it's verses 1-6. Let God arise. Let's read that one. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, a father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows. We need to realize God fights for his people. Verse 1 isn't just poetic, but it's spiritual warfare language. When God moves, guess what happens? Darkness flees. We don't fight alone. So my other question, and I ask this myself, are you trying to win battles in your own strength? Are you trying to do it on your own? The battle that you brought in here that maybe you're dealing with today, are you trying to do that on your own? When God moves, darkness flees. We don't fight alone. I want to encourage myself and you, let God arise in your life. Invite him into the fight. Invite God into the fight, because as we read, we find victory in who? In God alone, right? We don't find victory in myself. I need to invite him into my fights. God is a righteous judge, we see in verses 2 and 3. It contrasts the wicked and the righteous. The wicked flee, but the righteous rejoice. And God cares for the vulnerable. We read in verse 5, a father to the fatherless, defender of widows. We see God's character is always tied to justice for the helpless. He's not just a warrior, but he's also a protector. So here's my two questions after these first 6 verses. Do I trust God to fight my battles? And last one, do I reflect his heart for the vulnerable? And that's something that I always have to ask myself. Like, is my heart a heart that is affected by what God desires? And that's protecting the vulnerable, protecting the kids, protecting the widows, protecting the least of these. As we see all through scriptures, Old Testament and New, you see Jesus' heart for protecting the vulnerable, right? You see it all the time. So does my heart compare to his heart? Does it align? That's a hard question to ask. Or am I just selfish and just say, someone else will handle them. I'm busy. Number two, second point, God's march through the wilderness, verses 7 through 18. The God who moves with his people. Verses 7 and 10, God going before his people from Sinai. And then we look in verse 11, the Lord gives the word, the woman who announced the news are a great host. And verse 18, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives. So some of the teaching points that I got out of this is, one is, God is not stationary. He marches with his people through wilderness, through trials, through danger. The imagery recalls the Exodus and God at Sinai, remember, shaking the earth, providing for his people. God is not just this God who is up on his throne and is not involved, right? Sometimes we think, oh, God's just this huge, masterful being that created everything, but he doesn't want anything to do with my life because it's too dirty, right? No, God is not stationary. Like, he is marching with his people. We see this in this psalm. Through the wilderness, through trial, and through danger, God is right by our side. And then victory and mission. Verse 11 is significant. It pictures women declaring the victory. So in a patriarchal culture, right, back in the day, this was radical for women to speak out. And I want you to know, God uses everyone. This points to the proclamation of the gospel, that everyone has a role in declaring the victory of God. It's not just for men. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for theologians. Everyone in this room has a role in declaring the victory of God. And then lastly, Paul quotes Psalm 68:18 in Ephesians 4:8. He applies it to Christ, who ascended, leading captives in his train, giving gifts to his people. And this is what Paul was saying. Jesus is the fulfillment of this triumph procession. It's so cool to look in the New Testament and how Paul then read this exact psalm, quoted this exact psalm, and then seeing how Jesus fulfilled this exact psalm. That just gives me confidence. God is in control. All the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, man, that gives me a lot of hope and confidence that this is not just phony stuff we're wasting our time on. Like, God is in control. He is triumph through Christ Jesus. So some of the application on this one. God is not distant. He journeys with you. So what are some ways God has led you personally in difficult seasons of your life? Think about that. What are some ways God has led you personally in difficult seasons of your life? We all have them, right? Raise your hand if you've had a difficult season in your life. Every hand would be up, right? I remember a few that come to my mind. One, the day I found out my dad was diagnosed with cancer. So some of you probably don't know, I farmed with my dad. My dad and I just had a really good relationship. We got along really well. We farmed well together. You know, it just, to me, it was like my role model, my hero, all of a sudden, in an instant, the doctor's like, well, we don't know how much longer he has. And so I was just crushed with that news, right? Anytime you hear news of a loved one, someone you care a lot about, we all react in different ways. But I was pissed. I was sad. I had a lot of uncertainty because I was like, man, like, dad's just retiring. That's usually how it works, right? You retire and then you get diagnosed with cancer. My dad was just retiring. I was taking the whole farm operation over. I had a lot going on in our life at the moment. And so I remember where I was and when that happened, and that was a difficult season of my life. And I remember reading James 1:2-3 that day, And it said, consider it great joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So I'm supposed to consider it great joy that I could lose my role model? Like, how does that work? How do I consider this great joy? To me, I was not happy, right? But then I realized, and I prayed, God, show me what you're trying to do in me through this. And spoiler alert, like, Dad's doing really good right now. He did chemo, he did a lot of treatments, and he's feeling pretty good right now. He just got his test results back the other day, and his PSA levels are low. So that is an answer to prayer. Like, God does listen to his people. But even if God didn't answer my prayer, even if the worst happened and Dad passed away, consider it great joy? That's hard to do, isn't it? Absolutely hard to do. But we need to realize, because you know that the testing of your faith produces something. It produces a perseverance to get through it. We got to realize we are part of his victory. We're not just spectators in God's plan. We are a part of his victory. So are we declaring victory in our lives even when our lives are hard? Number three, God's provision and protection. Verses 19 through 27. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. Verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. Verse 20, our God is a God of salvation. Verse 24, your procession is seen, O God. And verse 26 through 27, bless God, the fountain of Israel. This is one I was really encouraged with. God is not just a one-time Savior. He is a daily sustainer. Let me say that one more time. God is not a one-time Savior. He is your daily sustainer. He daily bears our burdens every single day. God carries us. And we see in verse 20, he protects us from death. God doesn't just care for our present. He delivers us from eternal separation. And that's the gospel. And then worship follows God's movement. Verses 24 through 27 describe a joyful musical procession. Worship is the proper response when we seek God at work. So when we see God do a work, what are you doing? Are you saying, thank God? Or are you kneeling down and worshiping for his victory in your life? I want you to take a moment to reflect on what God has done for you just in this week. Think about it. What is God? What have you feel like God has done for you in this week alone? And is your life marked by praise? When God does something awesome in your life, are you praising him? Are you worshiping him? Are you filling your heart full of thanksgiving and worship? And then are you letting God bear your burdens? Are you trying to carry them yourself? Those are hard questions. Lay them down. They're too hard for us to carry ourselves. Number four, God's global reign and final victory. Verses 28 through 35. King of all the earth, verse 31, Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. Verse 32, O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. And verse 35, awesome is God. He gives power and strength to his people. And I want us to know God's reign is not just limited to Israel. This is a missional psalm. Nations will come to God, even far off ones like Cush, which if you think of Cush, it's modern day Ethiopia or Sudan. That's where it's at. And back in the day, this was radical. There was no way Cush would come to follow God, right? They were bad, bad, bad people. So this was very radical in David's time. But God is awesome, and in his sanctuary and power, He's not only relational, but he's majestic. He is to be feared and worshiped. Strength and power come from him, as we read in verse 35. It is clear that real power comes from God and God alone. So are we living like God is king over all the earth? Do we have that confidence that God is who he says he is? Like he is powerful? Like he can take your burden and carry it? Are we praying and working for the nations to come to him? How about the people we really dislike? The group of people we really dislike? We all have them, right? Are we praying and working for the nations to come, just like Cush would come to know the Lord? Are we praying that way? So in conclusion, here's some key takeaways I want us to think about. And they'll be on the screen, I believe. Number one, as we read at the beginning, God arises. Enemies scatter. He fights for his people. So I want to challenge myself and you, let him arise in your life. Don't fight alone. He marches with his people. Through wilderness and uncertainty, he never leaves. Jesus fulfilled this victory. He bears your burdens daily. Not just one time, but he will bear your burdens daily. Lay them down. He is strong enough to carry you. We just have to humble ourselves and let God carry us. And then his kingdom is global and growing. We are invited to be part of the victorious mission of God. We're not called just to be spectators, but we're called on this mission to create disciples of all nations. So here's the final call. If you're burdened today, I know I came in here, had a very busy week, kind of feel burnt out a little bit. So if you're here today like me, burdened with something, let him bear you up. Maybe you came in these doors today and you feel defeated. There's a lot of times in my life I feel defeated. Especially when Colorado beats Nebraska. I feel defeated. But I want you to remember that the battle belongs to the Lord. If you feel defeated this morning, you just feel like, man, I just don't have much left in my tank. Remember, the battle belongs to the Lord. He will carry your burden. If you've lost your song, right? You say, I've been a believer my whole life, a lot of my life, but I just don't have it anymore. Like, I just don't have the unction to believe and want to follow Jesus. You've lost your song. I want to encourage you to join the procession again. Just because you follow Jesus and then you can maybe turned away for a season doesn't mean you can't turn around and come right back. Like the story of the prodigal son. Came back. What did his father do? No. Nope, you went away. Nope, not dealing with you. I'll give it all my inheritance to my other sons. No. They had a party. They butchered the fattened calf. The prodigal son comes home. God invites us to turn around and come back. That's a God full of grace and mercy. And as I know in my life, I need a lot of grace and mercy every day. So if you lost your song and you've went away, I want you to join the procession again. Get back to singing, because praise is your weapon to deal with doubt. And then last one, if you've never trusted this God, the one we've talked about this morning, today is the day to say, let God arise in me. Truly let God arise in my life. I don't know what this is going to look like, and it's fearful. Doesn't mean you're going to believe God and get rich. That doesn't happen that way. But when you let God arise in your heart, your life will change. It's not going to be easy, but you will have a hope that does not disappoint. And then one day, Revelation says, one day when we put our faith and hope in Jesus Christ, one day when Jesus comes back or we go see him, whatever happens first, I just hope he comes back before I have to fix another pivot tire. That's what I'm hoping for. But if not, I know that one day he will wipe away every tear in my eye. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more pain. It will be over. And we will be in heaven worshiping and praising God for eternity. And that's the side of heaven I want to be on. I eagerly look forward to that. And I can have that confidence, not because of anything that I've done, because I can have that confidence knowing that no matter what I've done, Jesus put this robe on me and clothed me in his righteousness. And you can have that too. You can have that too, knowing that, man, when I die or Jesus comes back, like, it's going to be a party. That fattened calf, it's going to be a feast. I'm probably going to, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know. I'm just really looking forward to that day. And we can have that as a body of believers. We are a chosen priesthood, a holy nation. So let's live like it. Let's live victorious lives. A lot of times, like we said, what's our biggest enemy? It's in our mind. But if we live in the victory of Christ, we can live that out and our lives would change. Live like you're saved. Live like you're saved. Let's pray. Lord, arise in our hearts. God, I pray, arise in our homes and our churches. Scatter what stands against your purposes, God. Be the Father to the fatherless. Be our daily strength. Let the nations see your glory and let us be faithful to declare your victory. And we pray these in Jesus' name. Amen.